There'll actually be two readings from Matthew 6:13, and then jumping over to James chapter 1, 12 through 15. In Matthew chapter 6, 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Over to James. Chapter 1, 13 through 15. 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer most of the summer, and we're getting close to the end. We're really at the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to put this down. And if you will recall, we sort of broke this down into a few little pieces. The first part was, and they were all P's, so it just helps on the outline. The first question what we looked at was the question of God's purpose. The Lord's Prayer taught us that God was our Father, that He was in heaven, and that He was a holy God. And that's the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. The second had to do with God's purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is God doing in this world? He is building His kingdom. And thirdly, we looked at God's person, or God's provision rather, that petition that said, give us this day our daily bread. And we saw that if God has been faithful to give us daily bread, then He will be faithful in the other areas of life that we need Him, particularly in the spiritual areas. And then we looked at God's pardon, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We looked at that last week. And this week, we are looking at God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, protection probably isn't the best word, but it was the best word that I could think of that started with P, to fit the outline rather clearly. What's really gone on here, I think, as the message unfolds this morning, is what we are really looking at is we are looking at God's deliverance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. And I think that deliverance part is the key. Now, one thing that always bothered me about this part of the Lord's Prayer was this whole idea of temptation. And because what does it mean when it says lead us not into, what does the prayer mean when it says lead us not into temptation? And what is particularly confusing, which is when you try to understand what the scripture is saying, you need to look not only at one particular scripture verse, but you need to look at the whole of the Bible and the whole of all of the rest of scriptures and what they teach about a particular topic. So if we were going to look at this particular verse, temptation, we would come upon a number of verses in the Bible that use this word, temptation. And one of them would be the verses that Bob read from James chapter 1. And strangely enough, in James chapter 1, James tells us that God does not lead us into temptation, that He never tempts us. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of James, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So James, on the one hand, says God can't possibly tempt us, and on the other hand, Jesus says that we should pray that God would not lead us into temptation, but why should we be praying that if God can't even do that anyway? So what's he talking about? Well, the word that is used for temptation, the word that is translated here, by the way, it's the same word in James as it is in the Matthew text, can be used in several different ways. The way that we most often think of the word temptation is we think of it in terms of being tempted to do something wrong. Somebody, if after lunch today, And I do this from time to time. Somebody brings a nice cheesecake in there, and it's a beautiful thing from Santoni's or Trader Joe's, wherever Alba brings a cheesecake from, the leftover Trader Joe's cheesecake. And if I came up to you and I said, I hear that Trader Joe's just came out with a new cheesecake that actually, if you eat it, it reduces calories. It has a negative side effect. And I think that would be a good thing for you to do, would be to eat this cheesecake. But you say, well, wait a minute, I'm on a diet. But I said, but Trader Joe's has this new cheesecake, and it reduces calories, has the opposite effect. You have the negative sum game. And see, that would be a temptation for you to break your diet. And it would also be a lie, because I would be trying to lead you astray. And this is what the Bible says when it says that God does not tempt us. God never comes to us and says, you know that thing I told you I never want you to do? I've changed my mind, and I really want you to do it. He never does that. He never lies to us. He never plays mind games with our heads, telling us that one thing is right, and then coming along saying that another thing completely different is right. He never does that. He doesn't tempt us to sin. But, this is what James was saying, God never tempts us in that way. But what does God do to us from time to time? And what God does to us from time to time is he puts us in times of trials or times of testing. And that is the other sense in which this word can be used. Not necessarily a temptation to sin, but a trial or a time of testing. A time where your faith in God and your trust in him is really put to the test. Now, if you look through out the Bible, there are many, many people in the Bible, many of the Bible characters, went through times of deep trial and deep testing. Adam was tested in the Garden of Eden. Abraham was tested on Mount Moriah when he was asked to give his son. Job went through a time of testing. God took everything away from him. Jesus went through a time of testing. At the beginning of his ministry, he was tested. When he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he was then tempted by Satan. And at the end of his ministry, he was put to the test. The cross itself was a very test of Jesus's commitment to his Father, whether or not he was going to trust in his Father even up to the very end. So when the verse, probably if we were translating this verse today, and not everybody had memorized the translation of temptation, we would probably not say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but we might say, Lord, don't let us be put to the test. Don't let us be put to the test. And we wouldn't necessarily say that God was going to tempt us to sin, because James has just told us that God never does that. Luther's famous three-way saying was, Luther says, we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you think about it, that's really true. We are tempted by the world, in that our friends or our peers will be whispering in our ears, or the TV shows that we watch or the movies we watch, they will all tell us that living a certain way or doing a certain sinful kinds of behaviors or activities or immorality is good. We are tempted when the world says that God's rules are bad and that whatever rules you want to make are fine. We are tempted by the world. We are tempted by the flesh. This is what James was talking about in 1:14 when he said, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. It's our sinful desires that said, I want to do this, or I want to violate God's law in some way, or it's all about me. It's all about the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Luther says, Satan himself tempts us, and he attempts to lead us astray. If you never read the Screwtape Letters, by C.S. Lewis, you ought to read a copy of the Screwtape Letters, in which Lewis depicts these two demons that are in conversation with each other, and they're trying to figure out ways to best tempt men to sin against God and to violate his laws. Fascinating. Lewis was quite brilliant, not only for his insights into, it really is an insight into the demonic world, it's really an insight into our own sinful hearts, but he talks about how Satan uses that against us. And so Luther was right. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not God who tempts us to sin, but it is God who puts us in periods of great testing. And again, I mentioned these before, but let's just briefly mention again. Adam was put to the test. Here was the test. God put him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you can eat anything you want in the Garden of Eden except for the fruit of one particular tree. You cannot eat that. That was the test. The test is, was Adam going to trust God's word or not? Was he going to trust that God had his best intentions at heart? The temptation was when Satan came along in Genesis 3, verse 1, and he says to Eve, did God really say you shouldn't do that? And Satan begins this whole conversation with Eve, questioning whether or not God, what God really said was true. And Satan eventually says, you know, God really doesn't have your best interest at heart. God's really out to hide something from you. He wants to keep you from experiencing something or from knowing something. And that was the temptation. The temptation was to eat of the fruit. And Adam, by the way, failed the test. Job was put to the test. Everything God had given Job was taken away from him. His family, his children, his home, his wealth, his status in the community, eventually even his health was taken away from him. That was the test. That was the situation in which God put Job. And the question is Job going to remain faithful to God or not? The temptation came, interestingly enough, from his wife, because his wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And that was Job's temptation. The temptation was to be so angry with God that he didn't want anything to do with God. If God's going to treat me this way, I don't want to be obedient. I don't even want to serve a God like this if God's going to treat me this way. By the way, I've known people in that similar situation. They've lost a family member, or they've lost a child, or they're in some horrific, tragic situation. And they will say, if God's going to treat me this way, I don't want anything to do with him. And see, that was Job's test. But Job passed the test. Job said, though he slay me, I will not curse him. And Job remained faithful to his God. And in the end, God blessed him. In the end, God's faithfulness did endure. Jesus was put to the test. And Jesus was a lot like Adam in this particular way. He was tempted in the wilderness. After not eating for 40 days or drinking for 40 days, he's physically at the weakest possible moment in his life. Satan comes to him and challenges him, tempts him in three specific ways to sin against God. And the question is Jesus going to trust in his Father or not? And Jesus does. Jesus refuses to succumb to Satan's advances, just like Adam succumbed to the advances of Satan and sinned against God. Jesus refuses to. And as a result, Jesus passes the test. So you see, God will test us, but he won't tempt us. And the tempting is either done by our own desires or by Satan or by our peers or the world itself. What then are we asking for when we say, lead us not into temptation? And is it even appropriate to ask this question? If you think about it, if everybody in the Bible has at some point been tested in their life, is it even appropriate that we should ask God not to test us? That doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? Well, here's what I think we're really asking. We're really asking for two things. Number one, we're asking for endurance in the midst of testing. We're asking to remain faithful in the midst of the test that God has put us to. We're not asking that God would necessarily help us to avoid the testing, because you see, you have to take that whole phrase in its context. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, the but even implies that there will be times of testing, therefore we're going to need the deliverance. We are really asking that God, in the midst of the trial, would help us to be like Job, or help us to be like Jesus, that did not succumb to the temptations, that would help us to be faithful like Abraham was, who trusted God even in the most serious tests and the most serious trials. And we're asking that God would help us not to lose faith in him. Because you see, the danger in the time of testing is that we give up on God. We say, this is too hard. I can't possibly do this. I can't possibly survive this marriage. I can't possibly deal with this loss. I can't possibly survive no job. I can't possibly survive this situation I'm in. And we give up trusting in God. We give up hoping in him. We give up looking for him. That's the danger. The promise is that God will not test us beyond what we could bear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, many Christians have found this to be a great comfort to them in times of testing. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And this is a reminder that God will not test us, God will not bring us into situations of temptation in which we cannot endure, in which he has not already provided the means to escape. Lead us not into temptation is a prayer for endurance. And the promise is that God will not test us beyond our ability to withstand it. I often think about the test that Abraham endures. In Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son. And by the way, Isaac was the son given to Abraham through a miraculous birth. You remember that? Isaac's mom was very old. Abraham was an old guy. And yet they had a son in their old age. It was an absolute miracle. And sometime later, Isaac's probably in his early teens, God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. That raises a whole lot of questions, doesn't it? But anyway, God had said it. Abraham was clear about it. And the question is, will Abraham remain faithful to God? Will Abraham remain faithful to God? And he does. Abraham takes his son, and at the moment Abraham is about to slay his son, God provides, God delivers him from the test by providing a burnt offering, by providing a ram that had been caught in the thickets. And I often think about that test and wonder, if Abraham had been given that test 20 years earlier in his life, could he have passed it? Could he have endured it? And I think the answer to the question is no. Abraham wasn't ready to face that test till much later in his life, once his faith had matured and once he had grown in his relationship with his God. And that's the promise of 1 Corinthians 10, that God doesn't bring us into periods of testing that we cannot endure. He doesn't bring us to places that we can't bear, just as he didn't bring Abraham. So the first thing we ask for in this prayer is endurance. God, help me to endure whatever the test, whatever the trial would be. But the second thing we ask for is deliver us. Deliver us. Now, deliver us from evil is what we usually say when we say the Lord's Prayer. Interestingly enough, when Bob read it this morning, he did not say it that way. Did you notice that? He said, deliver us from the evil one. Now, why did he say that? Well, the way the Greek is written, this particular word, it's a singular masculine ending. And typically, when there's a singular masculine ending on a noun, in this way, in this context, you can translate the word as a personification. In other words, Jesus isn't just talking about general evil that's all out there in the world. He's talking about a particular personification of evil. He's talking about the evil one. He's talking about one who is evil, whose purpose and whose desire is to turn the whole world against God. Is to turn the whole world into people who will refuse to trust God, refuse to have faith in him. And we all know from the scriptures that there is an evil one. Satan himself is the evil one whose desire is for people not to have faith in God and not to trust in God, but to trust in themselves or other false gods. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that we have an enemy and we need to be delivered from this enemy, and we can't deliver ourselves from this enemy. We need God himself to be delivered. And so he says, lead us not into these periods of testing where we will lose our faith. But when we are in these periods of testing, help us not to become overcome by the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. See, the biggest danger that all of us face in these periods of testing is that we're going to lose our faith in God, that we're not going to trust him, that we're going to curse God and die, that we're going to give up on Christ, that we're going to give up on the cross to forgive us our sins, that we're going to give up on God's mercy, that we're going to give up on God's power. We're going to say God can't possibly or won't possibly save us because either we don't deserve it or for whatever reasons, or he's not powerful enough. And that's the greatest danger that all of us face in testing, is that we will want to give up on God. And so our prayer should be, Lord, help us never give up on your salvation. Help us never to give up on your mercy and grace and your love and your power that promises to sustain us and to help us live. Lead us not into temptation, help us to endure, but deliver us from the evil one. Now let's just think about this a little bit biblically through a couple of examples, and then I'll make a few closing remarks here. In the Garden of Eden, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Adam is put to the test. Adam fails the test. He eats of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, sin spreads throughout the entire human race. Every person that Adam and Eve will give birth to will be a sinful person who will have been corrupted by the effect of Adam's disobedience. Adam fails the test, all right? But the prayer is that God will deliver us from the evil one. Now my question is, how does God provide deliverance from the evil one after Adam fails the time of testing? Well, perhaps one of the greatest verses in the Bible, well, certainly it is the first verse in the Bible that speaks about God's deliverance, is Genesis 3:15. And you understand that this verse comes right after Adam has failed God. And it comes in the midst of all the horrible curses that are going to come into the world as a result of Adam's sin. But God says this, I will put enmity, when he's speaking to the woman, he says, I will put enmity between you, or he's speaking to the servant rather, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I read that verse many years before I began to really understand what it was saying. And what it's saying is that God is promising the serpent who has already led these people, tempted these people, and has led them into sin. He is promising that one day God would take from the woman a child, a seed, a person. And the person who would be born of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The serpent, in the meantime, would crush the heel of this person, this child. But the person, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah was going to crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. Jesus endured a great suffering on the cross. His heel was crushed. He went through enduring pain and agony. But that was nothing compared to what happened to Satan and his plan for humanity to fall into sin and rebellion. Because Jesus crushed that plan to smithereens. And Satan himself and the power that Satan would have over people was crushed because God himself provided the atoning sacrifice for sin and made a way for people to be made right with God and for their sins to be forgiven and atoned for. Adam fails the test, but God provides deliverance at the cross when Christ comes and dies for sinful, rebellious, wicked people. You see? Deliver us from the evil ones, exactly what Jesus did when he came. What about Abraham? The story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is walking up the mountain in 22 verse 2. God says to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which you shall go. And later on, that's exactly what he does. He takes himself and his servants, and then he and his son finally get to the bottom of the mountain. They begin to walk up the mountain, and Isaac says to his father, my father, he says, here I am, he says, behold the fire. They would carry the fire with them. Behold the wood. But where is the burnt offering? And Abraham says this, God will provide for himself the lamb, a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went up the hill together. And they're walking up the hill. And every step, I'm sure, if I'm Abraham, I'm saying, is God going to deliver me from this test or not? Is God going to deliver me from having to offer my son as a sacrifice? And at the last moment, God does deliver him. And God shows him a ram that's been caught in the thicket. And God says, I want you to stop what you're doing. Take that ram and put the ram in place of your son. See, Abraham passes the test, but he passes the test because God provides deliverance. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Abraham is faithful to God, and as a result, God provides deliverance. What about Jesus? Did God deliver Jesus? Well, Jesus did face a test in the early part of his ministry. It actually begins his ministry. The 40 days of fasting was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It ushers in his three-year period of service and ministry to people. But the greatest test that Jesus faced was actually the end of his life, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's pleading with his Father. And he says, "Father, if there is any way possible, let this cup pass from me." And the test is Jesus going to trust his Father even though he knows his Father wants him to go to the cross and die? Is Jesus going to trust the Father like that? Did you ever see the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ? There's an interesting thing that Mel Gibson did in that movie. He puts in a satanic figure. And the satanic figure is following Jesus through the garden. And he's following Jesus as he's being scourged and whipped with in a brutal fashion. And at one point, the satanic figure is carrying a baby. And he's almost mocking Jesus, and he's almost saying, you know, it's as if Satan is saying, I care for my child better than your father cares for his child. Because that's the test that Jesus is going to face. Is he going to trust God and go to the cross? Jesus does go to the cross. He does trust in his God. At the very end, in fact, one of the last words that Jesus says on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He trusts God. The very last words on his mouth are, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He trusts God implicitly to the end. But the question is, does God deliver him? Because remember, the prayer is, deliver us from the evil one. Does God deliver Jesus? And the answer is, yeah. What was Easter? What was the resurrection? What was the new life? What were all the people that God is going to bring to his Son? That was the deliverance. The deliverance was the resurrection of the dead. Deliver us from the evil one. The grave couldn't hold Christ. It didn't have the power because Christ was obedient to his Father. He was delivered from death. And as a result, you and I, who put our faith and trust in him, will be delivered from death. Jesus endured the testing because he was faithful to his Father, and God delivered him from the evil one when he brought him back to life. In fact, in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, the psalmist predicted that this would happen to the Messiah. He said, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." And what he's talking about is the resurrection, because when Peter preaches the sermon in Acts chapter 2, the first Christian sermon, Peter says, remember what our forefather David said in the Psalms? He said that the Messiah would not see death, he would not see corruption, and I am here to tell you, Jesus rose from the dead. I'm here to tell you, God delivered him from the power of the evil one. So you see, God puts us to the test from time to time, but the prayer is really that God would deliver us from evil. The prayer is that Satan would not grab a hold of us. The prayer is that we would endure, that we would not lose faith, but instead our faith would become strong. This is why in James chapter 1, we didn't read this verse, but this is a very interesting verse in verse 2. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." By the way, that word trials is the same word as temptation in Matthew chapter 6. "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, I don't think what James is saying is we ought to be happy when we go through really painful times of testing. I think what he's saying is when you go through painful times of testing, you need to be happy because if you endure, if you are delivered, the end result of that is going to be maturity. It's going to be steadfastness. It's going to be faithfulness. It's going to be perfection. It's going to be completion. You're going to be lacking in nothing because God will use the test to refine you and make you into something otherwise you would not be. I don't know what we're doing this morning. I mean, I don't know where you are this morning. You may be at a period of great testing in your life. God may have you in a situation that is very, very difficult, and you don't know if you can make it. You don't know if you can survive. Then you need to pray this prayer, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Help me to survive. Your children may be in times or periods of great testing in their lives. People you know at work, your friends, your family, your neighbors may be in time of great testing. God may have them in an environment where Satan will be particularly forceful with them. And you need to pray, God, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a prayer you and I need to pray every day. In fact, the interesting thing about this, these last three petitions, if they're all personal petitions. Did you notice that? The first one was for our daily needs. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray daily that God would supply the things that we need physically. Next, we're to pray that God would forgive our sins. And by the way, that's not one prayer we pray once in our life. That's a prayer we need to pray every day. We pray it every week in our worship services. We pray that God would forgive us our sins. And we need to pray that prayer not once, not twice. That needs to be the daily prayer. And the third daily prayer that we need to pray is, Lord, deliver us from evil. Help us not to succumb to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us to be faithful to you so that at the end of the day, we will be complete, as James says, lacking in nothing. Is that your desire? Is your desire to be more complete? Is it a desire to be more like Christ? Is it a desire to be more faithful to Him, more true to Him, have a greater understanding and love for Him? Then your prayer should be, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.